Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace, revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Evander Holyfield is a former heavyweight boxing champion of the world, earning him the nickname The Real Deal. He holds notable victories over such fighters as Buster Douglas, Mike Tyson, Larry Holmes, George Foreman, and Riddick Bowe. During his boxing career, he earned a staggering $205 million in prize money, $92 million alone in his last five fights. Before going broke, Holyfield once owned a 54,000-square-foot, 109-room, 17-bathroom mansion in Fayetteville, Georgia. He was an avid collector of cars and had a stable of thoroughbred horses worth millions. His estate was situated on hundreds of acres, where he had built a regulation-sized baseball diamond and miles of horse trails and motorcycle trails. He had a restaurant in the city of Atlanta bearing his name one time. Though Holyfield accomplished so much in his illustrious career and will be remembered as one of the great champions of all time, he continued to fight after losing his boxing crown. In an interview with author Gary Thomas, when asked why he kept on fighting, he confessed simply, "Because I'm bored." There are many similar stories of those who have reached the pinnacle of their careers, who have made millions upon millions of dollars, who can buy anything and own things we only dream about, who can just lie back, relax, do whatever they want, travel the world, live wherever they'd like, and they're some of the most unhappy people in the world. Like King Solomon, they found that material things, pleasure, and money do not bring true purpose and happiness. And with Solomon, they would cry, "All is vanity," or "It's all meaningless." In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find another up-to-date analysis of living life here in this world, and what is found when trying to find happiness and purpose apart from God under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2, 1-2 reads, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" In chapter 1, after trying to find meaning in life through intellectualism and education and failing and finding only emptiness, Solomon decided to change course and pursue another one. Chapter 2 starts with a problem for nearly everyone. "I said in mine heart." He trusted himself. He trusted his own heart, his own wisdom to find purpose in life. Rather than looking first to God and His Word, and rather looking to those more experienced than himself in life for their counsel and advice, he felt he knew best. He made himself the authority for finding meaning. And we should all be very careful about trusting our own hearts and desires. Because as Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." You find people often saying, "Just follow your heart." But following our heart can lead us to follow the wrong things and make poor choices in life. We should not follow our hearts. Instead, our hearts need to be led and guided in the right direction based on the truth of God's Word rightly divided. Solomon said, "I said to myself, I will prove or test the meaning of life with pleasure." It seemed reasonable to Solomon that one could be happy if they could have enough pleasure and amusement in life. And as he had already at this point thoroughly researched and investigated pleasure at this point when he wrote it. Solomon doesn't beat around the bush. He just says right up front, this also is vanity. Right up front, this is all futility. Taking this trail as far as one could take it, Solomon said it's an empty trip at the end. Now the question is, will we trust the truth rather than the lie ahead of time and save ourselves months and even years of our lives and not waste our time ending up disillusioned, deceived, and let down by what the world believes does give happiness? Will we believe what Solomon experienced and what the Bible says, what it tells us about the truth about pleasure? Life's true purpose is not found in pleasure. It's found in God. The Bible is not anti-pleasure, but it is God first. It is not wrong to enjoy good things that bring us pleasure in life, but it is wrong to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, as 2 Timothy 3:4 says. And true pleasure is found above the sun, in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 tells us, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In verse 1, we find that Solomon sought the meaning of life with mirth. Mirth speaks of gladness, hilarity, merriment, and amusement. The term is associated many times with festivals, holidays, and parties. Solomon decided to investigate laughter and amusement. He called for the jesters, and he commanded the clowns and the comedians and entertainers to be brought before him to see their acts, to hear their one-liners, to watch their skits. He was amused by their routines, jokes, and humor. He threw big parties and festivals in his palace and arranged these festivals with huge feasts, eating the choicest foods, watching the most gifted entertainers, listening to the finest musicians. He brought on the fun and games. He lived it up. He had a good time and thought surely this would bring him the satisfaction he longed for. But when the party was over, after everyone left, Solomon examined his heart, and he found he wasn't happy at all. There was no point. There was no purpose in it all. Billy Graham wrote of a disturbed patient who consulted a therapist for help. He was suffering from deep depression. Nothing he had tried could help. He woke up discouraged and blue, and the condition worsened as the day progressed. Now he was desperate. He couldn't go on this way. Before he left the office, the therapist told him about a show in one of the local theaters. It featured an Italian clown who had the audience rolling with laughter night after night. The doctor recommended that his patient attend the show, that it would be excellent therapy to laugh for a couple of hours and forget his troubles. "Just go and see the Italian clown," he told him. With a hangdog expression, the patient muttered, "I am that clown." Like Solomon in verse 2, he too could say of laughter, "It's madness," of mirth, "What does it accomplish?" As we know from comedians in our day, they often suffer from depression, have drug and alcohol abuse problems, and they're among the most miserable people in life. Proverbs 14:13, Solomon wrote there, "Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. And the end of mirth is grief." Solomon sought meaning for his life through laughter, through parties, festivals, and amusement. And he just bluntly says, "It's just all madness." And the implied answer of what doeth it or what does it accomplish is, absolutely nothing. The party life isn't what it's all cracked up to be. In the end, people will only find the same hollow feeling as Solomon felt. And when pleasure is put at the center of one's life, the result's going to be vanity, emptiness. However, when you put Christ at the center of your life, then you find what's real. You find meaning. You find purpose. And you find joy. Ecclesiastes 2:3 says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Trying to lift his spirits, Solomon turned to spirits. He sought satisfaction in a bottle. But then he adds, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, meaning he guided his heart with wisdom as far as wine was concerned, and he was careful with it. He wasn't going out and getting drunk, and he did not become addicted to strong drink. Wondering if there was more than he realized to the bottle, he decided to give himself to wine with wisdom in a careful, controlled experiment. He became a connoisseur of wine. He studied alcohol and its effects. He was trying by a careful use of it to find its highest possible enjoyment. He did this to see if it would produce satisfaction and find, as he says, that which was good for man and what man should do under heaven all the days of their life. But in doing so, Solomon wrote, drinking was just laying hold on folly. He embraced the casual drinking lifestyle of so many, but in the end, he says it's just all foolishness. He thoroughly tested the benefits of the drinking of wine toward any lasting benefit and purpose for his life, but in the end, he says it's just pointless. It's empty. Beer commercials are deceiving, and they paint a picture that drinking is what life's all about. Everyone's always smiling, having a great time, and millions upon millions buy into it. They don't show the wrecked lives, destroyed marriages and homes, lives lost from people drinking and driving that have come through the abuse of alcohol. And our culture puts pressure on people to drink. And if you don't drink, you are thought to be strange and you aren't accepted and you are even sometimes avoided. Solomon concluded that depending on alcohol as a source for happiness would only lead to emptiness. He only found dissatisfaction in the bottle, and that it brings no true peace. To find true peace and satisfaction, we need to, again, look above the sun to Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That is where true purpose is found.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
The Twofold Purpose of God is a paperback 88-page book written by Pastor Cornelius R. Stamm, founder of the Berean Bible Society. We highly recommend this particular work for those who are new to the message of grace. Pastor Stamm effectively contrasts the two programs of God in relation to the Incarnation, Crucifixion, Resurrection, Ascension, and Second Coming of Christ. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Ecclesiastes 2:4-7 reads, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. From the vast riches and resources at his command as king in Jerusalem, Solomon turned his energy to creating a utopian world all his own, filled with his own magnificent creations. Education, pleasure, and wine didn't hold the key for the purpose of life. But Solomon thought a lavish estate, beautiful houses, surely would make life worth living. So Solomon made great works and built houses. According to 1 Kings 7, verse 1, it took him 13 years to build his luxurious palace. In 1 Kings 7, 2, we learn about a dwelling place he built called the House of the Forest of Lebanon. It had an outstanding feature of four rows of large cedar pillars in it. Solomon built the house of the Lord, the temple, one of the most glorious buildings of the ancient world. He built luxurious houses for his queens. He built many other buildings of various kinds and spared no expense. He surrounds himself with awe-inspiring magnificence and beauty. He plants acres of vineyards, built enormous estates and paradises of parks and gardens, with groves of trees and orchards with all kind of fruits punctuating that landscape. Such a vast estate required irrigation during the hot, dry summers in Israel, so Solomon constructed aqueducts, lakes, and ponds with canals, ditches, and ducts to transport the water. Solomon had his great works, and he had a multitude of workers for it, as he had a large number of male and female servants who were needed to operate and maintain his estate. He had servants he purchased, and he had servants who were born in his house. As it was in Solomon's day, so it is in ours, that a symbol of supposed greatness is seen in being served by others. But a greater than Solomon came to this world and showed that true greatness and true joy lies not in being served, but in sacrificially serving others. The Lord taught his disciples, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." God would have us be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll find purpose for our lives as we imitate the Savior by humbly and lovingly putting others first and being a servant. Ecclesiastes 2, 7-11 says, "Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Haddon Robinson once said, "If there is one message that comes to us in 10,000 seductive voices, it's the message of our country and our century, that life does consist of things and what we possess. You can see it on 100 billboards as you drive down the highway. It is the message from the sponsor on television. It is sung to you in jingles on the radio. It is blared at you in four-color ads in the newspaper. We're like the donkey that has the carrot extended before it on a stick. The donkey sees the carrot and wants it. So the donkey moves toward it, but the carrot moves too. The carrot is always there, promising to fulfill the appetite. But what it promises, it does not deliver." And Solomon experienced that as well. He went after that carrot. And there are many who do the same and make gods of possessions and wealth in this world, and believe through this that they will find purpose and fulfillment for their lives. But King Solomon had it all. He had all the possessions and wealth a person could ever dream of. If the accumulation of possessions and wealth could guarantee peace, purpose, and happiness, then Solomon should have found it. But he did not find peace or purpose in these things. Solomon experienced what we all experience at some point in our lives, and probably frequently, a frustration that comes when we discover that the material things we think will make us happy never keeps us happy for very long. And then we start thinking about the next thing we want to get that we think will make us happy. But God never, ever intended us to find happiness in things. He intends for us to find happiness and purpose in Him. In verse 7, Solomon wrote that out in his pastures were grazing the largest herds and flocks ever owned by any resident of Jerusalem that went before him. And as far as his financial resources go, he had silver and gold in abundance. 1 Kings 10:14 explains that a little bit. It says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." 666 talents of gold is about 25 tons of gold. The pursuit of wealth is a god and the purpose for many in this world. Here was a man who was filthy rich, who gained 25 tons of gold per year, but in the end, all that gold meant nothing to him. It brought no purpose to his life. Beyond the silver and gold, Solomon owned special treasures presented to him by visiting kings, queens, and dignitaries, which included spices, precious stones, and valuable objects of art. This includes the gold, spices, and precious stones that he received from the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon. From the finer things of art, Solomon also searched for purpose through the power and beauty of music. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us he wrote 1,005 songs and choruses, and he assembled the finest singers and vocal performers, both male and female, and all kinds of musical instruments. We can be sure these singers and ensembles were used for magnificent public concerts and private performances. But many will give their entire lives to music and art, and they search for purpose in it. But in the end, music and art was all music, meaningless, and brought no purpose to Solomon's life. Solomon's self-assessment of himself in verse 9 was, "So I was great." He had outclimbed all of his predecessors on the ladder of prestige, riches, wisdom, fame, and glory. To look at Solomon is to think that he had life by the tail. He had it made. He was rich and famous. But Solomon was empty, and Solomon was unfulfilled because he left God out of his life. And the same thing will happen to us if we try to live and find purpose in life without God. The Lord Jesus Christ puts meaning and purpose into our life. When you put a relationship with God into the picture, everything changes. In verse 10, Solomon stated that he could buy anything he wanted, and he indulged in any worldly pleasure he desired. If he saw something he wanted, he bought it. If he thought he'd enjoy some pleasure, he treated himself to it. Solomon says something interesting here. He says, "My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion or reward of all my labor." So Solomon's happiness, and we've experienced this too, was sustained only in the process of doing great works and projects and in the accumulating of riches. That was his only reward and portion. He found delight in the labor, but afterward, when he considered his works and the wealth he accumulated, he saw only emptiness and vanity. Ambrose Bierce called achievement the death of endeavor and the birth of disgust. After all was said and done, when Solomon took a step back and he looked at his palaces and his great houses and his vast estate with its gardens and orchards, it all brought incomplete satisfaction. And his conclusion was that it was just all vanity and chasing after the wind. And the same will be true of us. If we give our lives to accumulate great wealth and achieve great accomplishments, that we think we'll find purpose in that. Like Solomon, we know that at the end of that journey, if we realize our goals, we will only find the same thing that he did, meaninglessness. Solomon's search for purpose through wisdom and wit, wine, works, wealth, worldly recognition, and worldly pleasures left him empty. His whole experience yielded a negative result, and he found nothing in this world that brought him permanent or abiding fulfillment. And that's because he was looking for it in the wrong place, under the sun, in this temporary world. Purpose for our lives is found by looking above and living by faith in Christ and living for the eternal. Christ is the answer. Life and life abundantly is found in him.
For nearly 80 years, the Berean Bible Society has endeavored to encourage believers everywhere to study God's Word. With this foundation, the believer is equipped to grow spiritually and energized to effectively share the gospel. Through the tools of both traditional and electronic media, we are positioned to reach our world well into the coming generations. Streaming lessons, printed materials, audio teachings, and daily devotionals are all available at the BereanBibleSociety.org.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.